Blog Talk Radio.
Trying to cry, but the feeling can't be found.
Friday. Well, I hope you all enjoyed the praise and worship part of the service. Amen. Alrighty. Okay, let's get into the message tonight. Second here. All right. It's titled David and Goliath, and it's a series about David, the life of a king. And we're taking this from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Play Big Kid versus Little Kid, stuck in my memory, power of the story. The story resonates because we all have experience. We know what it's like to be intimidated, fearful, up against unthinkable odds. Many know what it's like to have something huge in your life that you don't feel like you can get past. Like Israel, we face enemies and giants. We've experienced defeat. And we all love the hero story. We like to think maybe we can be the hero. But the story reveals our need for a hero. Okay? And in verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew the line of battle against the Philistines. Okay, verse 3, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. The idolatrous Philistines were main enemy of Israel during this time. They were an idolatrous people who occupied the land that God had promised Israel. They were warriors renowned for the battlefields. They had iron weapons before Israel. The threat of the Philistines helped lead to Israel's having a king. The Valley of Elah was a large valley with mountains on each side, about a mile apart. And in verse 4, and there came out from the camp of Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. Okay, the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze swung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed in 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. The idea is that if he represented soldiers, he was likely their best fighter. 6 cubits in a span was 9'9". This dude was huge. Imagine this 9'9" tall man wearing armor that weighed about 125 pounds. The armor weighed probably nearly as much as David. The spearhead weighed about 15 pounds. He had a shield bearer going before him. This is someone carrying a shield that's the size of a person. The picture of one of being indestructible. This guy is 4 feet taller than anyone. Okay, he's strong enough to carry 125 pounds of armor. He has a body shield carried in front of him by another human who wants to fight that. He induces a spear. He looks unbeatable. In verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Verse 9, "If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Verse 10, "And the Philistines said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man who may fight together." Verse 11, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." This is important. What Goliath is proposing is representative combat. If the warrior wins, the nation wins the war. Okay, if the warrior loses, the nation loses. This is what Goliath is proposing. So how does Saul and Israel respond? Fear, dismay. The word for dismay can be shattered. Nobody wants to fight this guy. Okay, verse 16, "For 40 days the Philistines came forward and took their stand in morning and evening." Think about that. 40 days, twice a day, 80 times this guy came out and taunted Israel, defied God, for 40 days, saw and all Israel trembled in fear, stood paralyzed and faithless. Goliath was persistent in evil, and Israel in fear, and God was patient. In verse 17 and 18, tell us that David is sent Aaron by his dad to take some food to his brothers and check on their well-being. And okay, in verse 20, and David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with his keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, sounding a war cry. And verse 21, then Israel and the Philistines drew up a battle army against army. Verse 22, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went to greet his brothers. In verse 23, as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. In verse 24, all of the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. In verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And then the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel. Do you hear the fear in this? Have you seen this man? I mean, they flee when they see him. This is an army. This is a multitude of men, but they are terrified. Notice what else. Saul has offered a reward for whoever will kill this guy. Saul wants him dead, but Saul is unwilling to do this. In verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away his every person from Israel? For who is uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? In verse 27, and the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. So David is like, say what, can you repeat? David asks, who is this? They say, have you seen this man in fear? David asks, who is uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this that should defy the armies of the living God? David focuses on the fact that this guy is not one of God's covenant people. He's an enemy of God. Israel's army looks at Goliath in the light of himself. David sees Goliath in the light of God, and their identity is God's people. So to David, Goliath looked tiny next to God. But faith puts things into proper perspective. Fear and faith will each cause you to view the world different. In verse 28, now Eliab was the eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And 29, and David said, what have I done now? Was it not a word? Verse 30, and he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Eliab, Mr. Critical, he criticized David's responsibility and judges his heart. Eliab is a reminder that everyone gets criticized. It can be healthy or unhealthy. David shows us how to handle it when it's unfair and ungodly. And he turned away from him. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. In verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Then Saul and the Israelite army looks at Goliath and sees an unbeatable giant. David looks at Goliath and sees a tiny enemy of God. Saul looks at David and sees someone who doesn't stand a chance. From the human perspective, he's right. David is a shepherd. Goliath is a war machine. Saul's like, David, this guy has forgotten more wars than you've been in. David is brave and courageous, but why? Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he rose against me, and I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and uncircumcised Philistines shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. In verse 37, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, David, go and the Lord be with you. So David here speaks to his experience. Notice the Lord who delivered me. David understood it wasn't simply his great skill as a shepherd. It was Yahweh who delivered him. It wasn't so much the past experience with the skills, but the past experience with God that was calling on him. The courage came from his faith in God, and it was courageous faith. It rooted in the power and promise of God. In verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped a sword over his armor and tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. In verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Saul tried to get David in his armor. Saul was unwilling to go, but willing to give his armor. Notice David's weapon of choice. There may have been some strategy here. David was smaller, but Goliath's armor and size made him less mobile. He was geared up with all the right technology for hand-to-hand combat. David chose a weapon that allows him to utilize his mobility and not to engage hand-to-hand. And I always thought of these stones as being like pebbles. And in actuality, I read these rocks were more like the size of tennis balls. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, I am a dog that you come to me with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So what did God promise Abraham in Genesis? I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So here is Goliath cursing not only Abraham's descendant, but God's anointed. He is literally calling a curse down upon himself. He is inviting death. So once God anointed how the Israelite to be unburied and exposed to the birds was considered worse than death itself. Goliath is taunting and insulting David in profound ways. In verse 45, and David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. I love this. David is like, you are mocking my stick. I don't come to you with a weapon, Goliath. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David realizes something. Goliath has not merely offended him. He has offended God. It has been noted that it is unlikely the first time David has ever heard God's people spoken about in this, and God defied in this way. It angers David. David loves God. In verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all assembly may know that the Lord saves not the sword and the spear, for the battle of the Lord and will give you into our hand. So David can talk the smack too. David is not rooted in self-confidence, but God's confidence. So chapter 17, verse 46, 47, reveals David's motive. That was the earth may know global mission. There is a God in Israel that isn't about David. It's about God and his glory. And that all the assembly and all of Israel may know Yahweh saves and doesn't need a sword or a spear to do so. So David is saying, this victory is going to reveal something about God to the world and his people. This story is not primarily about the great bravery of David. It's about the glory and salvation of God. So in verse 48, when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet that Philistine. And in verse 49, then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and fell into the face of the ground. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. In verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. And in verse 52, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shram for as Gath and Ekron. Again, in verse 53, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. In verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor on his tent. So David slays the giant. He decapitates him. Goliath is no more. The enemy of God was defeated that day by anointed by God. What happens next? Catch it. God's people are now courageous, brave, and they are now pursuing the enemy. They plunder their camp, and in the light of David's victory, they started behaving like victors. David won, so they won. The story was biblical and Masonic implications. Remember, David has been chosen to be king. Israel is God's chosen people. Here's the king who once again neglected his role. Israel is in need of saving, and God sends his chosen king to rescue them. This will be a landmark moment in David's life and in Israel's. Everything changes. The story is a tipping point. Okay, a lot more is going on here. Just a shepherd boy killing a giant. This is about God, his people, his salvation, and yes, us. I want to share three life applications from the story. We face very real enemies, challenges, and difficulties. There's a reason this story resonates. Humanity feels like they've lived it. We face challenges, difficulties, and even enemies. We have felt fear and intimidation. Goliath is the enemy of God in this story, coming to war against the people of God. He appears as an insurmountable challenge to God's people. God's people have always faced real threats, challenges, and enemies. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the threat of sin, death, and hell hangs over the life of every sinner since the fall. And every believer wars against the world and the flesh and the devil. And we know we can face persecution, trials, and tragedies that can seem insurmountable. And others have noted we need to remember that the real giant of the life of people is sin leading to death and hell, and it's Satan. It's spiritual. This is a bigger issue than all other issues. The core problem humanity faces is primarily spiritual. Remember, David said that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that the assembly may know that God, that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The story reminds us where victory comes from. The story points us to God. We need a champion to rescue us. As a kid, when I watched Superman, the Hulk, etc., we instinctively wanted to identify with the hero, the champion. But while we want to be the hero, Christianity begins with realizing you are the rescuer or the one that needs to be rescued. So can you identify with Israel, Saul, and even Eliab? We have failed to seek, you know, be God like Saul. We have been unfaithful. We have come cower and fear. We are not naturally brave about things of God. In fact, we tend to prejudge the motives of those we fear. May we be better and braver than us. If I said, hey, we're all going to walk down together to the lake and talk to people about Jesus, share the gospel, and invite them to be saved, who would have their heart drop out of their chest? We have a lot in common with Israel and Saul, right? In our struggle with sin, with worry, with fear, do you feel like a champion? How many struggles did you have 10 years ago that you still battle? Are you whipping sin every day? Or are you always courageous in the face of trials? When you read this story, you shouldn't simply think, I need to be braver. You should think, I need a savior. Like them, I need a champion. Before we can identify with David as an example, we need to identify with Israel and recognize that David points us to Christ as his type. It's been pointing out the person that should have been fighting Goliath was Saul. He was the king and the leader. He was delivered from the Philistines. Beware of Sauls in your life. Beware of looking for things that look like they can deliver, that promise to deliver, but don't. Beware of idols. Beware of false hopes. We have a tendency to look to the wrong things to help us, to save us, help us, deliver us. Spurgeon said David here is both a type and an example. Think about the story. God's anointed one, David. He doesn't look like a champion. He doesn't even fight in the most conventional way. His own brother criticizes him. He's doubted by Saul. He is mocked by the enemy. But with great faith in God, he slays the giant and saves God's people. And in fact, it's been pointed out he wins a bride. This points us to Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah, who would be born into this world. He wouldn't shout champion with his looks, but he would be God's anointed, the ultimate chosen one of God. His brothers would criticize him. God's enemies would mock him. He would go to the cross and die for our sins and rise from the dead, rescuing all those who trust in him from sin and death and hell. He would defeat Satan, crushing his head. David is here pointing us to the better anointed, the better king. In the story, we need to realize that our needs are for rescue, to realize that there are giants called sin, death, and hell, and that you can't defeat. That the way of victorious living in life is not simply to be like David, but to be saved by a better David, a better king. We must walk in the light of our king's victory and boldly live by faith in the Lord. When did Israel finally change and get bold? When they finally became victorious. When David wins, they chase the Philistines and plunder the camp. Like Israel, we need to be faithful, learn to live in the light of our king or champion's victory. You can't live a victory until you've had this victory implied. Remember, this was a representative battle. David wins, Israel wins. Spurgeon said, now it is exactly upon the ground that the Lord Jesus Christ fought the battles of his people. We will feel responsibility in the first Adam, and our salvation is now by another representative in the second Adam. Just as through Adam we all sin, through Christ we can live. This is Christianity, right? Jesus lived a righteous life in my place and died a substitutory death in my place. My forgiveness and my spiritual victory is wrapped in what Jesus did. He won, so I won. Sports fans, we won, we did. I'm simply sharing this what they did. But in Christ we are more than fans of the winner. In Christ we are victorious. Then I am practically live like that's true. Israel does that as they chase the Philistines and plunder. We should be transformed by Christ's victory over sin and death and hell. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more like conquerors through him who loves us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We can live victoriously over sin only because of Christ. We can endure and live for God's glory in the face of adversity and suffering only because of Christ, and daily we need to look to him, gazing at the gospel, living in the light of it. We live victoriously, we triumph over fear, we endure trials, we triumph in temptation, we kill sin. Through applying who Christ is and what Christ has done daily, we live by faith in him, and we live like the gospel is true. This should lead us to live radical, bold faith in God. Here David is an example to us. It's been noted Goliath shows us the world's way to live, David shows us God's way. So Dr. David Prince writes, Goliath is the epitome of self-reliance and self-confidence. But that is why he is representative of the enemy of God. He's the ultimate contemporary worldly hero. He looks and sounds invincible and he possesses every technical advantage. But he is a poster child for self-esteem, positive thinking, and if you believe it, you can achieve it, worldview. Goliath is arrogant, self-assured, living by human power. But an enemy of God, David trusts not himself, but God. David shows us God's way. Okay, Goliath shows us the world's. Life is meant to be lived radically dependent on God and his power. The only way to live with bold faith is to live with the power of the Spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Spirit rushed upon David. The life of faith and Spirit and power and life are linked. You can't live by faith apart from the Spirit, and if you are filled with Spirit, you live by faith. So let me ask you, have you realized your need for a champion? Have you looked at life and thought, I can do this? Looked at death and thought, I can do this? Looked at your sin problem and thought, I can do this? Or have you looked to Jesus by faith and said, rescue me? Believer, are you living in the light of Christ's victory, living like when he won, you won? Are you living with radical trust in God? Whatever you face today, the key is to look to Christ. Trust him and fill with God's Spirit. Live faith in God and his promises. Amen. Well, now this brings us to the most important question of all. And that is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? If you do not know this, you will get a chance to in just a moment. Well, let me ask you, are you tired of living this life and going down this long, dusty road and never knowing which way is up or down? Are you lacking things in life and you want to be found? And live prosperous, with success. Are you suffering from depression or anxiety? Or maybe you're suffering from something much worse, such as an addiction to drugs and alcohol, sexual morality, gambling, or overeating. Whatever the problem may be, the Lord can take it away. But in order to do so, he's got to know you. So the question is, do you want to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? If so, simply say this little prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, for too long I have kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking upon it. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am so ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. So I want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Once again, I want to thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. So please come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior tonight. And we pray this in the mighty, precious name of Jesus Christ. And if you said this prayer, we'd like to welcome you into the family of God. We'd like to say, may the Lord bless you, and may he always keep you highly favored. Amen. And if you said this prayer, we would like you to call in, to area code 657-383-1487. Once again, that number is area code 657-383-1487 and press the 1 key. When you press the 1 key, you'll come on live and you can tell us that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. No, this is not a tape. This is live. Today's date is 6/12/2021, and it's 8:57 p.m. Okay, let's take some callers. 111.
Hello there, kid. How are you doing?
All right, how are you?
I'm doing okay. I'm just here listening to you. So, I was looking on your blog on Blog Talk. Who's this guy named Koso?
Who's this guy named Koso?
He started a lot of trouble.
His name is Doug.
But he shouldn't be writing stuff like that on the chat room. That's ungodly.
Amen.
Yeah, I think he needs to be rebuked in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, can I pray something over that, please?
Sure.
Okay. Lord. Lord, we just come to you, Lord. And we just pray over brother Doug that he stops sitting and he stops messing around in the chat room because it's ungodly. Other people are trying to listen. Other people are trying to talk on it. And he just comes in and blasts out like a devil fiend. So I just pray that he stops. He stops writing all that stuff. And I just pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, sir.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you.
Back off mute.
Okay, sir. We'll do. God bless you. Have a great night.
You too.
Okay. Well, we have no more callers, okay, so okay, let's play some music.
Brother of fish, God, the cure of the sea.
enjoying the music. Alrighty, let's get into the prophetic word. Alrighty. The Father says today, say in your heart of hearts, not my will, but thine be done. My will is to glorify myself in you. My will is to be beautified on the inside of you by the demonstration of my spirit and demonstration of my power. Receive of gifts of heaven in this day, says God, gifts of healing, tongues, miracles, discernment, the fullness of all, the fill of all in all, that you might manifest myself in you, and so doing manifest who I ordained you to be. You are not a failure. You are not under the curse. There have been those that have cursed you, but I have blessed you. There have been those who mocked you in your hope. Okay, but I have not mocked you, says God. I have not mocked you, but I have sent the only begotten into the world to cause his highest heart's desire and greatest dream fulfilled to become reality in your life. There is no lack, says God. I am not to lack, and therefore you are not in lack. Are you going to believe the bank balance of a man's financial institution or the bank balance between of heaven that has accrued you to be my promise? Listen to me, says God, for I am a blank check, God, and all the vaults of heaven are standing open that you might withdraw by faith all that you have need of. That isn't what others have taught you, but you have to make your own mind up. If you believe the simple testimony of my word or the convoluted theories and formulas of unbelief by which man makes my word of none effect, anchor yourself in me. Let this mind be in you that was me, Christ's mind, that enabled me to overcome the wicked in one, enabling you to find the empowerment over from on high that will change the situation you are struggling with. Amen. This goes out to those who know who, and you know who you are, okay? This message, amen. All righty. All righty. Well, I'm going to say God bless everybody. Thank you all for joining. Everybody that's in the chat room and those who are listening that are not in the chat room, God bless you. May you have a blessed night. Okay? Keep coming back. Okay? Love you all. Good night.